Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. This is the day the Lord has made, and because of Jesus, you and I have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. I am especially pleased this morning to share with you that I have a very, very special guest joining me here in the studio. His name is Wayne Blakely. He is the retired co-founder of Coming Out Ministries and also the director of Know His Love Ministries. Wayne, welcome. Good to have you here.
Thanks. It's a pleasure to be here.
We're going to jump right into the deep, but you know, this morning, knowing that you would be here with me, I was really, really contemplating again the wonderful scripture in Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I embraced that scripture many, many, many years ago in my own life, coming out of the gay identity and into the church for the first time. It's a scripture that impacted my life dramatically, and it still does today. How about you?
Oh, it actually had a direct relationship to me. I had not been in the church for nearly 40 years, and I took my Bible one morning and ended up going to church. It was a gift that a friend had given me about 35 years earlier, and when I opened my Bible to Philippians 4:13, which the pastor was preaching on that day, my friend had already written in the Bible that had not been opened in this length of time. It said, Wayne can do all things through Jesus Christ.
Wow, wow. Our God remains in the business of changing lives. Amen?
Amen.
Would you share with everyone listening this morning, and I really believe because of what we want to share with those listening, that's going to take more than one program, so we're going to relax a little bit, take our time, but share with us, if you would please, some testimony of what God's done in your life.
Sure. You know, everybody has a story, and there are all kinds of reasons as to a person becoming same-sex attracted, so this really is just what happened to me. My birth mother carried me till full term, but during her pregnancy, she had made it clear to everyone that she was not going to have a baby girl. She only wanted to have a baby boy. And so when I was born, she was very distraught. And in the first 2.5 years of my life, she ended up breaking my arm in two different places. It was very clear that then I wasn't going to be running to a woman for affection. I think it made a real strong indentation early in my life. My birth father was in the Air Force, and he began to reach out to relatives, to a sister of his, who said that they had been praying about me and my situation, and that she and her husband, which, you know, they were my aunt and uncle, wanted to adopt me. And in those first few years in their home, I suffered from gender dysphoria. I was running around screaming, I don't want a boy, I want to be a girl. Well, who would have planted that into my mind if it hadn't have been my birth mother? And so I thought the only way to get the love that I so desperately wanted was to become the little girl that she desperately wanted. Thankfully, I believe that God put me in a home where I could be raised, learning about Jesus and His love. Obviously, the damage had already been done, and when damage is done to us, sometimes it can take years to recover from that. I'm still recovering, I think, from that damage, recognizing that the real love, the most important love in my life, is the love of Jesus towards me and my love towards Him. And I am grateful for my parents that put that in my mind and gave me that education as a young child. I was teased. I was harassed at school. I had feminine characteristics. I was bullied. You know, our bullying then was something that we didn't hear so much about the way we do today. But I went home all the time with the idea that I didn't want to live, that I was born in the wrong body. And I suffered greatly. I was brought into my first sexual experiences through male exploration with two heterosexual boys, but I began to think that now I had the affirmation of belonging, that I was part of the club now, and it began to make me think that I had meaning. Unfortunately, it was from a sensual nature. So at the age of 18 years old, I ended up leaving the church because I couldn't figure out how I could be born like this. And today I understand that in a different way, and that is that. We're born naturally with a sinful nature. And so whether it is a same-sex attraction or whether it's attraction to something else or issues of anger or all kinds of things that can be our plight on this earth, without Jesus, you know, we really are doomed. And Jesus actually lets us go down some unnecessary roads. For me, the big attraction was the gay community. They really looked like they were the ones that were going to wrap their arms around me. And I went into the community. This was during the sexual revolution. There certainly wasn't anything about Jesus. It really had to do all about self-gratification. That was attractive to me since I'd been teased and harassed my whole life. I was ready to party and have a good time, and that lasted for way too long. I ended up doing way too many drugs and way too much partying. I ended up living in male prostitution for 12 years. This wasn't prostitution on the streets. It was actually through an erotic massage business. And I ended up being arrested twice, convicted. It's on my criminal record forever. But, you know, God has ways of bringing us around. And he finally reached me through the prayers of my parents. Mm-hmm. And this wasn't by adopting to a social gospel. It was by two people who believed very much in Jesus. My friends were always welcome in their home. They would always continue with worship and Bible study and prayers before meals. We were invited to church if we wanted to go with them. They lavished my friends with love, but it wasn't love that compromised the truth of Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever. When we would leave their property, they lived on a ranch in Southern Oregon, my friends would always go, "Wow, your parents are amazing." And it is confirmation that we need not stray away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are many who have claimed to love Jesus, but have shown their belief in Jesus from more of a hateful standpoint, from a clobbering technique. And for that, I have to, as a Christian today, I have to apologize to the gay community for the poor representation of a Christian towards someone who is wired differently. We need to love people to Jesus Christ. We need to walk with them. We need to help them have an intimate relationship, a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, and really come to know him. Why would you give up something that you hold very close to you for someone you don't know?
Good point. So you lived as a gay-identified man for how many years?
40 years.
40 years. That is a long, long time. And I would imagine, after being involved in homosexuality, the practice thereof, and a member of the gay community for 40 years, I would imagine that not everything in your life instantaneously was dealt with, correct? Took some time?
Interestingly, 10 years ago, when I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, I had 4 years of a honeymoon with Jesus. I think there were people all around me expecting me to fall, to screw up, to fall back into old habits. And, you know, God was so amazing. And I leaned into him. I maintained a relationship with him where he was primarily the focus of my life. I have traveled the world sharing my testimony and sharing with others how walking with Jesus is possible. There are many today that believe that the opposite of homosexuality is heterosexuality, but I would challenge you to believe that the opposite of homosexual behavior is holiness.
Yes.
And it should be that, whether it's homosexuality, overeating, womanizing, whatever the case may be, Jesus calls us to holiness. Somewhere in all of this, my focus wasn't where it needed to be, and my life is not without failure, even after becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if I went under the water with a compromised life and came up with a perfect life, but that's not how it's been. In Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 24:16 that says a righteous man falls seven times. And you know that number is likely symbolic. It could be 770 or 7,000. The fact is that why does a man fall? And there are many things that can take us down, but he wouldn't fall unless he kept getting back up. And so Jesus doesn't abandon us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. I would challenge those who are believers in Jesus Christ that if somebody has struggled in your church family or who is close to you, to not send them to the edge, to not distance yourself from them, but to draw them near and infusing in them that in John, 1 John tells us that if we sin, that we have an advocate. This was the purpose of Jesus going to the cross in spilling his blood for us. It's not to promote cheap grace. I believe that grace is there so that we would have hope.
Yes.
Grace is not there giving me permission just to continue on in sin. And so, yes, my life was compromised. I have actually spent a year outside of ministry. But I guess unlike many that have fallen, I still believed in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the commission of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My fall didn't invalidate the gospel of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I'm not aware of a man or woman around the world, and I know quite a few people that were once bound, if you will, in homosexual practice. I'm not aware of a single man or woman that has left the gay identity behind or left the gay community and stepped into a new life in Christ Jesus. Not a man or woman that has been able to do that apart from a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That said, I continue to believe that the church remains God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity, and that includes those struggling with aspects of their sexuality. How instrumental was the church in your process?
This is a tough place. The church has, as the gay community knows, the church has long been there in a way in which it condemned, maybe ignorantly, because they didn't know how to promote what the solution is. The sad thing is that that's kind of a defense mechanism, because that defense goes up to protect their own cherished sin. And so what the church desperately needs today, and what I have been so greatly involved in today, is that education process. It was really difficult for me to walk back into the church. There was skepticism. There were fears. There were all kinds of things that people would associate with my past, thinking that I was carrying it, you know, into my future with me. One of those things actually is in identity, and so today we use identity in such inappropriate ways. When I gave my life back over to Jesus Christ, I became a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you that even if you have fallen into pornography, homosexuality, an adulterous relationship, that if you genuinely repent to Jesus this very moment, that in that next moment you become a new creation in Jesus Christ because of 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have laid to the idea, and Christianity has adopted something that the psychological community has picked up on, and that is the term sexual orientation.
Yes.
If you go back and you look for the first reference to sexual orientation, it actually shows up with a man who did a lot of sexual research. His name was Alfred Kinsey.
Yes.
And he did research from the standpoint of manipulating infants to the point of orgasm, into having sexual escapades with those that he was doing the research with. Interestingly, the public school system adopted the teaching of sex education in schools and introduced the idea of your sexual orientation. So this really isn't taken from the Bible whatsoever. There's not a compass in the Bible that says, well, if you like to have sex with someone of the same gender, then you should go this direction. Or if you like an adulterous relationship, you should go this direction. Or if you're into bestiality, go that direction. There's not a sexual compass in the Bible. There's not sexual orientation. Yes, he made them male and female, but that's gender, not sexual orientation. What God is really calling us to is being oriented to him.
Yes.
Today, this is a huge call on a millennial or even somebody who came out during the sexual revolution who's still stuck in a sexual identity where sex is what has guided their life instead of Jesus Christ. And so it is a big call on us to deny ourselves for Jesus. Nobody wants to, or no one seemingly wants to lay that down for Jesus Christ. Is it too much? Because really, when you begin to develop a relationship and develop intimacy with Jesus Christ, you find that your heart is more and more one for him and that you want to live for him rather than for yourself.
Yes.
So I believe that education in the church is greatly necessary today. And some said to me, well, you're somewhat of a pioneer, because in a way, it was trying to bring, I think God has gone and gotten people out of the gay community to bring them back into the church, to help them bring the clarity that there is in a life in Christ today. My identity changed. I'm not a gay Christian. I'm not identified by temptation, which is a whole nother topic by itself. But my identity, you know, it's we could say that a person, actually, and this is risky to go here, but AA did this.
Yes.
In that they laid this term on you: once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And you know, you can adopt that and take that with you, but I hope you won't. In this sense, in that when you come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, he doesn't go, oh, here's my alcoholic son.
Right.
He has said, here is my dear new believer, my new creation in Jesus Christ. I have a new identity today. And because of that new identity, I am drawn to Jesus in his ways, not to the focus of my temptations and being led by my temptations.
And there isn't one person, be it male or female, that's listening to us right now that lives totally and completely free of temptation. Now, we don't get to choose that which tempts us.
Right.
And I so appreciate what you've been sharing, because we are indeed, we are sexual beings. That's how God created us. Our sexuality from God really is a wonderful gift, providing sexual expression stays within his well-defined holy boundary lines. And there's where a lot of men and women find themselves in trouble. Today, the various habits, addictions, and compulsive behaviors that men and women are struggling with, and I'm speaking as well of Christian men and women, the list would stretch from here to Memphis, Tennessee. And a lot of men and women today are really primarily focused on deliverance. Some have the expectation, if not the demand, that you were once a member of the gay community, you were practicing homosexuality, yes. Well, then if you're really truly a Christian, you won't experience temptation. Mm. That contradicts Scripture, doesn't it?
Yes, because even Jesus was tempted all the way to the cross.
Yes, yes. We don't get to choose, again, that which tempts us, but we have a responsibility of what we do when we are tempted. Not if, but
right.
When.
Right. And that calls upon us for surrender. A pastor wrote me recently and conveyed to me that he knew the difficulties of this message and this ministry. And he said, because of that, and because of your past and how in depth you lived in that, you cannot afford to not be continually in God's word and in continually in prayer with him. My safety, anyone's safety in Jesus, is in maintaining an unbroken relationship with him.
Absolutely, yes. You and I know that within the totality of Scripture, again, speaking specifically about homosexual practice, within the totality of Scripture, there isn't one positive statement about homosexual practice.
No.
Every time that it is clearly mentioned and offered in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, it is always framed in the context of a behavior, not unlike many others, where God says, don't go there. That said, today we have pro-gay theologians, we have pro-gay apologists, we have revisionists that have taken the Scriptures again in the Old and New Testament regarding homosexual practice, yes, and rewritten them. They have twisted them, attempting to validate homosexual practice. What would you say to those that have bought into pro-gay theology?
Well, I would say this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you can do whatever you want. It's important that you live in the guidelines of the land, but, you know, those guidelines are changing constantly based on our fleshly desires. If you're a Christian, then I challenge you to this. Can you trust Jesus Christ? His word was for all time. He knows the end from the beginning, and it says that in his word that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which tells me that he is trustworthy, that he hasn't hidden meaning anywhere in his word, that I can't just apply a hermeneutic and hang on to my cherished sin. So in taking God at his word, it becomes difficult. I can't buy into queer theology because that is something that man has taken with his knowledge, seeking to rewrite the word of God according to the flesh. God doesn't give me that permission. And I quickly revert to somebody who I see that was the instigator of this, and that was Lucifer in heaven. And I would say that there are three things pertinent to the conversation of a Christian, a believer. First of all, in order to have a credible conversation, we must recognize what happened in heaven, the war in heaven, the fall of Lucifer, what sin has done to humanity. Secondly, the great controversy. What is it? The war between Jesus and Satan. What does each want? And each wants to be able to have control of our minds. Who are you going to give your control to? And the third thing is the plan of salvation. As I examine Jesus and his ways, which are not my ways, I am called to honor. If I love him, I'm called to honor him and to obey him. So this is not easy. This is something that has to be taken on individually through a search of scriptures. And looking as I get into the New Testament and into the Gospels about Jesus and what he calls me to, which is not to be me, who I am, but to actually pick up my cross and to follow him and to deny myself for him. People don't want, I understand it. I'm not trying to be critical here, but I am trying to call the listener to humility before Christ, whether you struggle with same-sex attraction, whether you have an addiction to pornography, whether you have adulterous relationships going on. Satan is looking for any way that he can claim you as his in his battle in the great controversy. Make yourself belong or offer yourself to Jesus that you will be part of his family in taking him at his word, believing that all things are possible through Jesus Christ.
You know, before we run out of time, let's turn our attention specifically to Scripture, because even though homosexuality is a topic that you and I speak to both professionally and personally, we've got to back up what we're sharing and what we believe according to the Holy Scriptures. So let's consider the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. In that passage, and I'm going to paraphrase, the passage begins with, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Right behind those words, some equally important words, "Don't be deceived." Mm-hmm. And then the Apostle Paul in that passage launches out into a list, a catalog mm-hmm. of various behaviors, some of which point directly to human sexuality. Yes. Some don't have anything to do whatsoever with sexuality. But in that list, in the lengthy list, homosexuality is mentioned, but it's mentioned in the middle of the list. That is truly, truly significant, because what is it telling us? In God's eyes, homosexuality is just another sin. Now, man often elevates it to a place that God has not. If you were to read that passage in that list, that catalog of various behaviors, you might close your Bible, walk, and think, "Well, I've had it. I'm doomed." Keep reading. Verse 11 offers some of the sweetest words contained in the entire Amen. Word of God. It says, "And this is what some of you were," past tense. So we know, according to Bible, that there were men and women thousands of years ago, before the Bible was even in print, that struggled with same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and lesbianism, and they got out. It was resolved. Well, how did it become resolved then? The same way today. Keep reading the passage. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the passage says you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified
exactly.
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's Bible. So those today would say, change for the homosexual. What an incredibly new concept. It's as old as when the Bible was first written. God says change is possible. Now, a lot of people today are challenging that.
Yes.
What would you say to that?
Well, I'd quickly say that Jesus is in the business of healing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is going to go from gay to being straight. It's not salvation by sex. It's salvation by your heart. Believe me, whatever God's plan for you, it will be in agreement with His word. It doesn't mean that there's a promise to marry. It's a promise to be His child and let Him take control of your life.
Absolutely. At the end of the day, it's always, always about Jesus. We have quickly run out of time. So, Wayne, again, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to come back once again next Saturday to continue this conversation. For everyone listening, thanks so much for tuning in. I hope you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.